Turning to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 41. Matthew 22. The Pharisees were gathered together. It reminds me of that verse in Acts chapter 4. Herod, Pontius Pilate were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They were gathered together against him. They gathered together to destroy him. And the Lord asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Well, what a statement. He's not asking, "What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth?" He's asking, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Where did he come from, this Christ of God?" And they say unto him, being familiar with the Scriptures, as the Scriptures teach, the Messiah was going to come from the tribe, the family of David, son of David, tribe of Judah. They said, "The son of David." And he said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord," verse 44, "sit thou on my right hand," the right hand of power, privilege, glory, "till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he the son of David? Verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word. Neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He put them to silence. Now I'm taking a title from verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Now, I want you to consider this personally in your heart. What do you really think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you esteem him highly above all things? I want us to personally take inventory and accounting of our thoughts before God about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul encourages us where he writes, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate." Examine yourself. Prove yourself. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What you personally think and believe of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the state of your heart before God. Think about that now. I'm going to repeat that several times. What you think and believe about the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the state of your heart before God, whether you're saved or lost, whether you're pardoned or guilty before God. We find in this chapter the Lord Jesus Christ surrounded by enemies. These were the most religious of his day, but they did not come seeking salvation. They only came to discredit him, his ministry, and destroy his life, destroy his person. If you look back there at verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They thought they could trip him up. Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. It says over here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Matthew 12:14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him." To entangle him, to entrap him, to snare him, and then to destroy him. These religious folks were not on a mission of seeking mercy and grace to help. They were not seeking mercy. They came with a mission of seek and destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. They came with many useless, needless questions, and the Lord put them all to shame and silence. Beginning at verse 16, the Herodians came. Look at verse 16. then sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art a true teacher. Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. They didn't believe that, but they said it. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? And the Lord perceived their wickedness. They weren't sincere about seeking mercy. Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, well, whose image and superscription is on it? And they said, well, Caesar's. And he said to them, wisely render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these things, these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. These Herodians worked for Herod, and they were interested in about money and about taxes. When the Lord told them that all things belong to God, when they heard these things, they marveled, but they turned and walked away. Then some other people come to seek and destroy him. In verse 23, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, they ask him about the resurrection, and they come up with this ridiculous story. One woman married seven different brothers, and then the woman died, and therefore, verse 28, they say unto him, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all were married to her. And the Lord answered and said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, there's neither married nor given in marriage, but they are glorified saints, as the angels worshiping God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto God, unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's saying here that these men who were believers are with the Lord. They've been raised up and they're one with the Lord. He is a God of those who have been raised from the dead. All err, I love what he says in verse 29, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. All err and false doctrine are born of ignorance. Ignorance of the scripture. Ignorance of the scripture would lead to being ignorant of God and who God really is. God, as he's revealed in scripture, has all power in heaven and in earth. Our Lord said to this same crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. The Jews had the scripture, but they missed the message of Christ and him crucified. Many today, in our day, they have a Bible. They even memorize at least John 3:16. But they have missed the message. They've missed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross to them who are perishing is foolishness. But to us, it's the wisdom and power of God unto salvation. Christ, his person and his work, who he is and what he accomplished, and where he is now, that is the message of the gospel. Our Lord said, it is finished. It is done. The resurrection and all of its glory is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our resurrection. Without him, there is no resurrection from the dead. Turn over here to John chapter 11. Let's read this together. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the resurrection. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. John chapter 11. You remember verse 23? The Lord said unto Mary and Martha, thy brothers will rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. This is John 11, Verse 24, verse 25, and the Lord said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, I do. He is our resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And on this issue of marriage, we are, as believers, married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called our husband. He's called our husband. And to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, to him be all the honor and glory. He's made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall be with him and worship him forever. And when they heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine, but they rejected the true and living God. And then the Pharisees come, verse 34. The Pharisees come to attack the Lord Jesus Christ, and they send this well-educated lawyer who knew all about the ins and outs and the do's and the don'ts of the law of Moses. And this lawyer said, tempting him, now think about this, he is the one who gave the law. And yet this lawyer asked him, tempting him. He didn't ask in sincerity to find out a question about how God saves sinners. How is the way of salvation revealed? Tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And the Lord goes right to the Word of God, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, as the marginal reference has there. And the Lord quotes, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all your mind, your thoughts. That's what the law of God requires. The first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments comprehend or hang all the law and the prophets. The Pharisees, you remember, they were the self-righteous Jews who sought salvation by the deeds of the law, and they thought they had accomplished salvation by the keeping of the law. But our Lord exposes them, and he said, You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Those Pharisees thought they honored the law of God, like Saul of Tarsus said, I was blameless before the law. And then Saul of Tarsus again said, he said, I was exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when God taught him the gospel, he learned a very vital lesson. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law of God, the holy law of God that thundered from Sinai Mountain, was never given to save sinners. Do you know that? Never given to save sinners. Because it's impossible for any fallen son of Adam to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and to love his neighbor as himself. The flesh cannot meet that standard. And the standard's not going to be lowered. The standard has to be high. And the only way we can meet that standard is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He honored the law of God for us. He honored the law of God for us. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ honored his own law. He's the only man who did love God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. He's the only man who did love others as himself. In this flesh, we're not capable of that. But the good news of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithful obedience unto death is made unto us our righteousness before God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. That's what happened at Calvary. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have honored the law. Our Lord said in Matthew 5:17, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to honor it. The law of God has to be honored. He's not going to lower the standard. The Lord Jesus Christ came and met that law and satisfied it in every way, every jot, every tittle. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, the Lord asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "The son of David." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ turned the table on these who had so many questions, and he asked them this one all-important, vital question of all questions. What think ye of Christ? That's everything. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can he be David's son and David's Lord and David's Savior? How can he be the Son of God? Excuse me, how can he be the Son of David and the Son of God at the same time? They, being ignorant of the message of Scripture, were put to shame. And as it says there in verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word. They did not have a clue. Those who have questions all the time. Those who have questions all the time. As one old preacher said and gave this good advice. To you who would have questions, the advice is this. Sit still. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Gospel as it is being preached. And in due time, the Lord will answer all your questions. Did you ever learn anything by talking? I never did. We learn by listening. Listening. That's why the Scripture said, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. So sit still and listen to the Word of God, and all your questions in due time, the Lord will answer all your questions. And God the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. Now, let's look at this question for a moment. What do you personally think of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see in these verses that our Lord is totally and fully God, and fully and totally man. How can he be David's son and yet the Lord? Because he's a God-man mediator. There never has been nor ever will be anyone like this special man. So much totally and fully God as if he were not man. And so much fully and totally man as if he were not God. The God-man, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. According to his human nature, he is the Son of Man, the Son of David. Turn over here to Romans chapter 1. He is the Son of David. You can run his genealogy right back to the house of Jesse, the family of Jesse, tribe of Judah, and the family of David. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch it. Was made of a seed of David, according to the flesh. Made of a seed of David, and declared to be the Son of God. He's not made the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ had a beginning. It was created by the power of God in the womb of a virgin, Mary. When the angel came and said, you're going to have a son, a special child, the Son of the Most High, she said, how can this be? I don't know a man. And the angel said, God's going to overshadow you, and that holy thing that will be conceived in you shall be called the Son of God. According to his divine nature, he is the eternal Son of God, or God the Son. He is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. Those who deny his deity, those who deny that Jesus Christ is God, have no hope of salvation. Now, you think of that statement. Those who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is truly God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Those who deny his deity have no hope of salvation. Our Lord said this, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sin, for if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sin. John 8:24. When Moses stood before that burning bush, and it was burning and burning but not consumed, and the voice out of that burning bush said, I am that I am. He always has been, because he is the eternal God. Our Lord said in John 10, I and my Father, we are one. Philip said to him after the Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip turned around and said, show us the Father. And he said, have you been so long time with me that you haven't known? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father, we are one. Now, he is truly and totally a real man, tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and yet he is God Almighty. When he was manifested in the flesh, he never stopped being God. Put the two together. He is our glorious God and Savior, who is the Messiah, the Christ of God, the anointed one, Son of God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law. Unto us a child is born, but the Son's given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting King. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, our Savior. He's the only Christ of God. Neither is there salvation in any other. He is the successful Christ of God. He knows nothing of failure and defeat. He is the conquering Christ of God. He went forth conquering and the conquered. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed and made known to us, we see him in all of his beauty and glory as God, our Savior, as God, our salvation. That's how we see him. That's how we view him. He had to be both man and God in one person to put away our sin. Man alone could not satisfy. God alone cannot suffer. But the God-man mediator did both. He suffered and satisfied because of who he is. Now, what do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? What you believe is determined by who you believe. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able. He is able. Those who reject his person and his work, those who reject his glorious person as God, who reject his redeeming successful work, have no hope of salvation. You see, it's who he is that gives power and weight to what he did. Who is this one hanging on Calvary's tree? He's none other than God Almighty. God bought us with his own blood. Yes, it was real blood. Yes, it was the blood of a man, but a man without sin because of who he is. We can say with Mary, when she later said, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, what do you think about his coming? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming. Do you think that his coming and taking humanity to himself was absolutely necessary to our salvation? Or could there be some other way? Or do you think it was a needless thing? Do you think Christ crucified was a needless thing, an unnecessary thing? To those who are perishing, Christ crucified is nonsense and useless. But to those who are saved by the power of Christ, the grace of Christ, he is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And we say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is a power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes this gospel. Now turn over here to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Here's what we see about his person and his work. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We see there who he is and what he accomplished. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What do you think of his victory? What do you think of his redeeming blood? I say it's successful. His atonement and his work, his priestly work, whereby he went about satisfying the law of God, is successful in every aspect of everything he did, everything he said, all that he accomplished in his mediatorial work as our great high priest before God. The great high priest that came before God once a year had to have the blood before he entered into that Holy of Holies. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not bring the blood of bulls and goats. He brought his own blood, having obtained for us eternal redemption. What do you think of his blood? His blood atonement. It's all our pardon before God. The only reason we have the pardon of sin is because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, gave his life to put away our sin. What do you think of his atonement? It's all my forgiveness before God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Do you have any hope of pardon apart from Christ's redeeming blood? Absolutely not. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. Thank God. Thank God for the blood. Saving faith, the faith of God's elect, never entertains low thoughts and wrong thoughts of his person and his priestly work. When he finished our redemption, put away our sin, he sat down, as we read a moment ago, on the throne of glory. Why did he sit down? His work was done, complete, satisfying unto God. True faith, the faith of God's elect, looks to the victorious Christ who conquered all our enemies. Sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered all our enemies. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of him? How you view and see him, as I said earlier, reveals the state of your heart before God. To many, the Lord Jesus Christ is just nothing. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? God said, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. To many, the Lord Jesus Christ is just nothing. Maybe a curse word to swear by. To the atheist, to the unbeliever, he's nothing. To the self-righteous religionist, Christ may be something, but just rules and regulations. To the hypocrite, the Lord Jesus Christ is only a convenience in certain times of the year. Ah, but to the believer, like the Apostle Paul, we can say Christ is all and in all. In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and in the Lord Jesus Christ we stand, what? Complete. Complete in him. The believer can say with Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. The believer can say with Simeon in the temple, mine eyes, Lord, let me die. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The believer can say with David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The believer can say with Thomas, the apostle, he is my Lord and my God. The believer can say with John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. The believer can say with Peter, to you who believe, he is precious, altogether lovely. The believer can say with the Apostle Paul, I count all things lost, dung, and ruin, that I may win Christ and be found in him. And we could go on and on and on with that list, couldn't we? The believer esteems him highly, bows to him, loves him, submits to him, owns him. What say you? What do you think of Christ, the Christ of God, Christ in him crucified, the sovereign Christ, the sufficient Christ, the almighty Christ? Do you rest the total weight of your salvation upon him? Yes, I do. He's all of it. May God be pleased to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to our heart, that he might command the light of the gospel to shine in our heart, that we might see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he give us right thoughts, high thoughts, good thoughts, scriptural thoughts of him, and then grace to trust him, bow to him, submit to him at all times. Now I want to close by having you turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Our Lord fed a multitude one day, thousands and thousands of people. John chapter 6. Look at verse 65. And he preached unto them the gospel of Christ. Therefore said I unto you, John 6, 65, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. There he preached the sovereignty of God, the electing love, the electing grace. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Just like those Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, they walked away. They walked no more with him. Then the Lord said unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Look at verse 69. We believe and we are sure thou art that Christ. That Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and we're sure. He's it. In salvation, he's everything. He's not something. He's everything. He's my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. We glory only in him.